our thinking has changed. Please be seated. As I said, welcome to St Andrew's this morning. I'm Susan Jones, I'm the minister here, and it's a delight to welcome you all today on this auspicious occasion, which is the end of our series of three services on how my thinking has changed. And if you want to catch up on the former two, they are on our website as audios so that you can find out what Ken said 2 weeks ago and what Alistair said a week ago. But welcome to this morning, which also happens to be Lloyd's 99th birthday, and more of that later. Also, I gather that we don't have enough of the laminated cards, although we did print more orders of service, so you'll have to mumble along, along with everybody else if you can't see one. Our apologies about that. Well, we've just sung The Understanding of God as felt by Walter Chalmers Smith in 1824. Hands up anyone who could sing all that off by heart. Yeah. It's a good, comfortable feeling, isn't it? Not to have to read the words. You're very welcome to stay for morning tea, which will be enhanced by birthday cake this morning. It's served at the back of the church, and do stay and chat amongst yourselves and with us. It'd be good to have that conversation. Kia ora tātou. Let us pray. You might like to have the Lord's Prayer, or it might be called the Jesus Prayer on the card if you can see it ready. We come conscious of time moving, speeding past us sometimes and lagging at others. And suddenly we come to a day when we realize how many days and years have gone by. And we look back, maybe not all of us 99 years, but we look back to those years when we were much younger, when we thought differently, when we were beginning to work out how we and our spirituality fitted into this world. And so today, we would wish for open hearts. We would wish for ears that can hear what message there is in today's gathering for us, what new word there is for the next step of our journey. We think of all those things that we wish to leave behind, maybe something that happened a long time ago or something that happened this week, that we need to let go so that we can be here fully present. In the silence, we let that go now. And we would want to become aware of the love that surrounds us, which surrounds us all the time, but especially now, and especially the love between us as we gather in this building, where many have gathered over years to bring their joys and their sorrows, their prayers and their questions. And so today, may we make the connections that we need. So may it be. Amen. Say together the Lord's or Jesus' prayer together. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. We have a rainbow candle up here, and I'm sure there are little people out there who are, yes, there are. Okay. So, how about you light the taper, then we'll give the taper to Emily. Right into the flame.
No.
Okay. Now, if you give it to Emily.
I have some cards there.
That's right. And Kezia, if you hold the rainbow candle, hold the base, bring it right down. That's right. Yep. Well done. That was a very cooperative effort. Now, Lloyd's going to speak to you.
Susan,
yep.
What happened to those cards I had there?
The cards. Did someone move some cards? Pardon? On the piano?
No. Oh, are they on the piano still?
Oh, that's cards. It. I was looking for cars.
Thank you.
Okay.
Well, good morning, everyone. Is this working all right?
Yes.
Good. Now, in the church this month, we've been having people talking about how their thinking has changed. And I'm going to be talking about that to the adults too soon. But what I thought I would tell you is that even the people who wrote the Bible change their thinking. And it is often not realized that there's a very good example of that right at the beginning of the Bible. Now, I'm going to show you that, what that was like, because I suppose you've sometimes asked your mother and father, where did I come from? Well, a long time ago, thousands of years ago, people asked that question about themselves. Where did we human beings come from? Well, they made up a story of that, and they thought they had found the answer in the language they spoke. Now, they spoke Hebrew, and so in Hebrew, the word for human beings, humanity, is that. Oh, you can't read that. Well, that's how they took it then. But if I read this out to you, you will understand. That word says in Hebrew, Adam. Adam? Oh, yes, we know Adams. It's a name. Well, Adam. Yes, that word says Adam. And when they looked at that word, Adam, they said, well, now that's funny, because there's another word very much like that. And it is this word, Adama. And they said, well, Adam seems to have come from Adama. Now, what's Adama mean? Adama means the ground. So human people came out of the ground. And so they told a story of just how that happened. A long time ago, they said at the beginning, everything was big and dry and nothing there at all. And God decided he was lonely and he would like to have someone as a friend. And so, first of all, he sent a lovely spring rain over the land, and that made some of it wet. And he came down and he picked up some of the ground and turned it in. You ever make mud pies when you were young? Well, he made a kind of mud pie, except that it turned out to be a human being. So that's how they said God made human beings out of the ground that we live in. And then they went on to tell a whole story about that particular first person, because they said, why, he's lonely because he's a man. Oh, we'll have to do something about that. So God put Adam into a big sleep. And while he was asleep, he took out his rib, one of his ribs, and he turned that into Eve. And so there were Adam and Eve. And that was the first story of where we came from. And you'll find this story in the second and third chapter at the beginning of the Bible. But why is it in the second and third chapter? Ah, because they had a change in their thinking. Later on, they were living in the greatest city of the world in those days. It was called Babylon. And there they came across all sorts of people with all sorts of ideas, and they were all very famous wise men. And so the wise men of the Jewish people who spoke Hebrew put together another story. And it was something like this. They didn't start with Adam and Eve. They started at the very beginning. And they told the story in the course of 7 days. That's why we have a week of 7 days to this very day. And on the first day, he made light. Took him the whole day. And then It was night again. So, in the second day, he made what they called the firmament. Now, you wouldn't know what a firmament is, and I don't either, but I can show you what it looks like. It looks like a big bowl turned upside down. And he did this because up until then there was only water. And he divided the water under the bowl, that's the sea, from the water over the bowl. Now you know there's water up there because it rains. And so here is the dry area under the firmament. Now that took God a second day, and then it was night again. Well, on the third day, on this he made the dry land come out of the waters below, and on the dry land he planted all the trees and plants and flowers that we have to this day. And that took him again a whole day. So then God looked up at the firmament, and he, in the firmament, he put the sun and the moon and the stars that we can see today. And that again was the fourth day. So more yet to come. On the fifth day, he made all the birds that fly in the air and all the fish that swim in the sea. And that again took him a whole day. Well, I haven't finished yet, because where are we? Ah, well, on the sixth day, he made all the land animals, great big creatures from elephants right down to dogs and cats. And then, as a kind of afterthought, he made us. But he made us in a very special way. He made us as people who can think and dream and tell stories just like himself. And so God was very busy. For 6 days, he was so tired that on the next day, he rested from everything that he had done. And that's called the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And that's why we have a Sunday when we all rest together. And that is the second story of where we came from. They didn't throw the other story away. They left it in the Bible as chapter 2 and 3. But the story I've told you became chapter 1 of where we came from.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Lloyd. Now, I've got some exciting news to add to that exciting story, because we have found someone to take Rainbow Room. Remember, Chris had to stop taking Rainbow Room because he wanted to spend more time with little Sophia and with Kath. Well, we've found someone. She's here. Come on out. I'd like to introduce Harriet to you. This is Harriet Dawson, and she's going to be doing Rainbow Room with you. This is Harriet, everyone. You might have met her. You might have met her in the office. She's been our temporary office staff, and it's been a real serendipity that she's turned up at this moment. And so next week, Rainbow Room proper will start again, and you'll be with Harriet up in the Rainbow Room. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? Thank you. And the other exciting thing is that this man here is 99 today. How big is 99? It's a big number, isn't it? Has anyone here got two numbers in their age? I don't think so. How old are you, Kezia? You're 4 and a half? He's, pardon? You're 39. You have got two numbers in your name. Excellent. Okay, I think, how many other people have got two numbers in their age? Yeah, most of us. Okay. So I don't know how to explain how many 99 is, but it's a lot. And so we've got some candles. So you're good at lighting candles, you people, aren't you? So come and help me light some candles. Yes, one has fallen over. Stick it back in again. Okay, get the wicks up there. If you light one. Oops, gone out. Try again. Okay, Emily, do you want to do the next one? And then Luca, there's some more coming, because we thought it would be nicer for Lloyd if there was something or someone here that was... Watch out. No, don't blow it out yet. Oh, okay. If there was someone or something that was older than him today. And this church has been going for 177 years this week. Look at that. We are going to light all those. You people are. So, Luca, you can start. No, not yet. Not yet, Alexi. Oh. Emily, do you want to do it? No. Okay. Oh, everything's gone out. You need to...
Stop it.
Yes, just need to wait till we get them all lit. Wait a minute, Alexi. Okay, and the next one. No. Well, we do now. We're going to blow now. Don't bring them back. Bronwyn, bring them back, because we're at the blowing out stage now. Okay. So, let's sing Happy Birthday, and when we get to the name bit, we'll have to sing Happy Birthday, Dear Lloyd and St. Andrews. Okay? You ready for that? Right. Thank you, Peter.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lloyd and St. Andrews. Happy birthday to you.
Okay. Do you want to blow them out? Come on. Come on, Alexi. Let Alexi in. Come on in. Bring everyone, come around. Bring them in. Luca, bring your brother in. Bring him in. Come on in. Ready, set, go. Perfect. Well done. Well done. Okay, so there's some things for you to do up the back of the church, and if everyone would like to stand, because we bless the children as they go. And Ellen, could I have your orders? Okay. We love having you with us, and we hope the activities you will do now will be fun and interesting. We bless you. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Those of you who have your reading glasses on will have noticed that I arranged for St. Francis of Assisi to live from 1882 to 1226. If anyone knows how to do that, let me know. Kind of a Benjamin Button kind of thing, I think. And Margaret Pannett will bring us readings that are even more ancient.
First reading is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are the human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The New Testament reading, Matthew 5, 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The contemporary reading is taken from an extract by Gordon Kaufman. True faith in God is not living with a conviction that everything is going to be okay in the end, because we know that our Heavenly Father is taking care of us. It is rather acknowledging and accepting the ultimate mystery of things, and precisely in face of that mystery, going out like Abraham, not really knowing where we are going, but nevertheless moving forward creatively with confidence. Confidence in the creativity that has brought us into being and has continued to sustain us within the web of life that surrounds us and nurtures us on planet Earth. We now see that we are to love and give ourselves, not only to our human neighbours and enemies, but also to the wider orders of life in which we find ourselves. In the beginning was creativity, and the creativity was with God, and the creativity was God. All things come into being through the mystery of creativity. Apart from creativity, nothing would have come into being. For the word among us, For the word within us, we give thanks.
First, I would like to thank Susan for the invitation to preach here on my birthday. The first time I preached from this pulpit was in January 1942, when I was the student assistant of this parish and Brian Kilroy was the minister. This is the third in a series this month in which people have been asked to talk about how their thinking has changed. Now, I'm a little different from the two who preceded me, Ken and Alistair, because I wasn't brought up in the church as they were. My religious thinking began when I was sent to Sunday school from the age of five, and in my day, the Sunday school seemed to be a rather different institution from the church. It met on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, while the church met in the morning and in the evening. And so I never went to church. I went to Sunday school. In fact, there were several hundred people in the Sunday school. And I went partly because it had the best children's library in the whole of the city. Now, when I returned from Australia to New Zealand at the age of 12, I never had any further connection with any Christian organisation, church or Sunday school, all through my adolescence. My parents had long since ceased to attend church. It was during my second year at university that a series of events occurred that resulted in a swift and major change in my style of life. At the invitation of a student friend from my school days, I began to attend the Presbyterian church he went to. And to follow him even more enthusiastically into the activities of the student Christian movement, which in those days was the biggest society or movement in the university. In that one year, 1937, my whole style of life completely changed. In a matter of only 3 or 4 weeks, I found myself going every Sunday morning to a senior Bible class at 10. It was one of 6 Bible classes. Attending the 11 o'clock service and singing in the choir. And then later, teaching in Sunday school in the afternoon while going again to the evening service at 6:30. My thinking was changing at such a fast rate that having attended a mission to the university by the SCM, I began to think by the end of the year I was being called to enter the ministry. When I confided this to an older brother, he said, "Don't waste your life that way. The churches will all be empty in 30 years' time." Well, these many decades later, I realized his judgment was by no means wholly false, yet I never felt I wasted my life. Indeed, my life as a minister has been a very rich one. During my 3 years of theological training at Knox College, I regarded myself as such a novice in the life of the church that I rather accepted uncritically everything I was being taught. But fortunately for me, my teachers had all embraced the liberal theology and the modern understanding of the Bible that had emerged in the late 19th and early 20th century. And they showed us students how to study the Bible as a collection of historical documents using the new tools of historical and literary criticism. And indeed, it was to counter this liberalism that fundamentalism arose, and it didn't arise till 1920. I became a very enthusiastic student of the Bible, particularly of the Old Testament. But I also developed a strong interest in church history because I was taught by a young refugee who had just come to New Zealand to escape Nazi Germany. And he showed us how Christian thinking is always changing and evolving in order to keep up with a changing world. It's not a set of unchangeable doctrines. But on the other hand, I found systematic theology rather dull and unexciting. The one useful thing I learnt from John Dickey, an elderly professor from Aberdeen, was what theology really is. He taught us that the task of theology is not to expound the unchangeable dogmas revealed by God. That's what it had been for 1800 years. Dickey followed a German theologian called Schleiermacher of the early 19th century. And Dickey, following him, regarded theology as the intellectual exercise in which one thinks through one's experience and then relates it to all other knowledge. Now that is a lifelong job. And indeed, that's what I've tried to do ever since. I was among the last of John Dickey's students. And interestingly enough, having imbibed that liberal approach, I was rather surprised to find that for the next 20 years at the same Knox College, they reverted to the traditional form of dogmatic theology. It was now called neo-orthodoxy, the new form of orthodoxy, which was expounded by the Swiss theologian Karl Barth. Well, John Dickey warned us against Karl Barth. Now, that's how I was shaped by the liberal theology that was current in the early 20th century, but which tended to disappear thereafter. As a parish minister, I never once preached that Christ's death on the cross achieved our salvation. I regarded that sort of orthodoxy as quite outmoded. My sermons, rather, expounded Christianity as a way of life in which one tried to put into practice the moral teaching of Jesus of Nazareth. It was not until I became a theological teacher in 1955 that my thinking began to develop further, because I started to read books of the German theologians Paul Tillich and Rudolf Bultmann. And they led me from the liberal theology of my student days to the more radical theology represented by Bishop John Robinson when he wrote in 1963, Honest to God, a book that sold more than any other religious book in the 20th century. Bultmann showed me that the story of Jesus in the New Testament is expressed within a framework of mythical thinking that was current then, but of course has long since been superseded. And so to discover the truth of the Christian message for today's non-mythical world, it needs, Bultmann said, to be demythologized. That is, lifted out of its mythical setting and interpreted in a way that is meaningful for today's secular world. And that's why in 1966, I wrote an article for the Outlook that tried to explain to readers how to understand the resurrection of Jesus in today's world, where the mythical stories of resurrection and ascension to heaven just don't make any sense anymore. Well, you all know what happened as for that. When I moved to the chair of religious studies in 1971, I had to read even more widely, and eventually I became involved with the activities of the Jesus Seminar in California, a group of some 150 scholars of America. And as a result of this long spiritual pilgrimage, my thinking has changed quite significantly from what it was when I first embraced the Christian faith as a young and immature adult. And my subsequent books illustrate this in much more detail than it's possible for me to sketch here. And moreover, I have found the writing of books can change one's thinking even as much as reading the books of others. Take, for example, my last book, From the Big Bang to God. The geologist associated with Te Papa invited me to give a short talk on religion and science at his monthly coffee and discussion group. Well, in that 15 minutes, I attempted, very foolishly, to tell the whole story of evolution in 15 minutes. I was trying to make clear that rather than God making the universe, it was the process of evolution which eventually brought forth humans and language, and in this, they created the idea of God. Later, while I was turning this short talk into a book, I came to realize something that had never occurred to me before, even though it's very obvious when you think about it. The story of the universe is our human story. It could not be told until we humans had created a language with which to tell it. And that's why the ancients assumed that language had been there from the beginning of time. Indeed, the Bible begins by describing how God created the world by the use of language. Let there be light. And there was light. Even the fourth gospel starts, in the beginning was the Word. So in one sense, it was language that enables us to create the kind of world we feel we live in. Now, my discovery about the priority of language made me realize that we humans do live in two worlds. They're not the material world and the spiritual world our forefathers thought they believed in. They are the physical world, which our bodies exist in, and the world of human thought, in which our minds engage in. We enter the physical world when we're born. We don't really enter the thought world until we learn to speak, say from the age of 2 onwards. And the human thought world, which we then enter, becomes the lens through which we view the physical world. And that's why people of different cultures live in slightly different thought worlds. And they see the same physical world differently. That's why the religious quest for meaning and personal fulfillment has taken different forms in different cultures. And further, no one of them, such as Christianity, can ever claim to be the one and only true way of thinking, and all the others to be judged false. So this is a brief account of how I've come to change my thinking and am continuing to do so. And I'll illustrate this now, very briefly, with three simple examples. The first has to do with God. Even from the time I embraced the Christian faith, I had no clear idea what the word God meant. For me, God was simply part of the total package of Christian ideas. It named the mystery of life that can't be grasped by the human mind. More recently, I've come to realize that God does not name a reality in the cosmos at all. It's a humanly created idea in the human thought world, a word by which we have tried to make sense of the physical world we live in. And that's why the idea of God has such a long history, which that remarkable scholar and ex-nun Karen Armstrong put together in her book, The History of God. God is an idea that has played an extremely important centering role in our evolving cultures. God became the ultimate point of reference. When puzzled, we would say, only God knows. It was the idea of God as the creator of the universe that led to the rise of modern science. As medieval theologians such as Roger Bacon tried to discover what they called the ways of God by conducting experiments, it was he who laid the foundations of empirical science and even gave it that name. But also associated with the idea of God are the values of love and compassion and honesty and truth, because these make such moral demands on us that they transcend us. They speak to us and call forth action. And though the idea of God had its beginning in our mythological past, the word God remains a very useful symbol for our highest values. You see, that's why even the New Testament says, God is love. Well, the second area of change is how I've come to understand Jesus of Nazareth. He's not for me to be worshipped as the Son, divine Son of God. That sort of language belongs to the world of ancient mythology. And what the work of the Jesus Seminar has shown me is that Jesus was not even a prophet after the Old Testament model. Jesus was a wise man, a sage, walking in the footsteps not so much of Isaiah, but of Ecclesiastes. Now, these scholars of the Jesus Seminar have attempted to uncover in the New Testament what they call the voice prints and the footprints of Jesus. That's the nearest we can get to what the historical Jesus really was, before he was transformed into the divine Christ figure by the imagination of some of his earlier followers, particularly Paul, who never met Jesus in the flesh. Now, the original Jesus did not talk about himself at all. He didn't even talk much about God. What he talked about was the kingdom of God. And that's the phrase he used in such parables as the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. That's the phrase he used to describe his vision of how we humans ought to live with each other in loving relationships of reciprocal goodwill. The third area of change has been in the acceptance of our mortality. We humans are finite, earthly beings, just like all other planetary creatures. We're given one life to live. There is no future existence beyond death in some heavenly spiritual realm. And that's why the average funeral service has changed in the 20th century out of all recognition. In 1900, it was a ritual in which we celebrated the departure of the deceased from this world to a better life in the next world. By 2000, the ritual had increasingly become the celebration of a life that has come to an end. A ritual in which we recall with gratitude what the deceased person has achieved and been to us. Yes, my thinking has changed markedly since the time I first embraced the Christian faith as a rather immature youth. But at no time have I ever thought it necessary or even desirable to reject Christianity, as some atheists delight in doing today. On the contrary, I remain very grateful that I embraced the Christian faith. From the prophets and apostles of old, and particularly from that remarkable, though elusive figure, Jesus of Nazareth, I've learned a lot of how to live life to the full. And I believe today's secular and humanistic world owes its origin to the Christendom out of which it has emerged. And if humankind is to flourish in the future, it needs to acknowledge its spiritual roots and continually learn from them. And that is what we do when we come to church.
I'm indebted to our three retired ministers that have taken us through this series. It's been interesting how differently their thinking has changed, and yet what similarities there are in your thinking will be changing in ways that are particular to you. After the service today, the study group meets at 11:45, and if any of you want to come and discuss the series, it would be a good opportunity to do so, or contact me anytime. That's one of the favourite parts of my job, is talking to people about how their spiritual journeys are going. So do get in touch if you wish to. We're going to receive the offering now, and if you haven't come prepared for an offering, don't be embarrassed, just let the basket go by, but that's the opportunity that you have now. Our offering prayer. We give thanks for our life and the courage we are given to live it. We give thanks for what we have and what we can do with it. Let our hope be expressed in our care for this planet. Let our faith be lived out as we share this world with others. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to ask Mike to do the prayers now, and then I'll give a brief notice.
This introduction prayer I've modified with thanks and acknowledgement to Lloyd Gehring from an extract from his book, The World to Come. So let us pray. Dear God, in love for you and ourselves, let us be devoted to maximising the future for all living creatures whose destiny is increasingly in our hands. Dear God, in love for you and ourselves, let us place the needs of the coming global society before those of our own immediate family, tribe, or nation. Dear God, in love for you and ourselves, let us develop a lifestyle consistent with preserving the balance of the planetary ecosystem on which all living creatures depend. Dear God, in love for you and ourselves, let us refrain from all activities which endanger the future of all species. Dear God, in love for you and ourselves, let us set a high value on the total cultural legacy we've received from the past and which enables us to develop our potential to become human. Dear God, in love for you and ourselves, let us value the importance of human relationships which bind us together into social groups and which enabled us to become fully human. Dear God, in love for you and ourselves, let us promote the virtues of love, goodwill, and peacefulness. God, we thank you for our lives and our world. Be with us, love us, support us, and encourage us as we journey forward. And from the book, we pray today for the family and friends of Reverend John Murray, who passed away recently. May God's peace and love surround them today and in the days ahead. May this love also surround others that we know who have had family bereavements recently. And the next one. May God's blessings and love surround Rosemary Froggett and Jen Jacobson, who will be married at Hahai Coromandel this coming Friday. May this day be sacred and special as the girls make this commitment in their journey together. For Araha and her wider family, as they prepare for her grandfather's approaching death from cancer, may they celebrate as they prepare to mourn. Give thanks also for the life of John, who served his God and his people with such love and commitment. May all those who knew and were influenced by him continue to do the work he started and keep their faith in a loving God. And from the circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Yemen and the people and organisations working towards global poverty eradication. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Ann Tolley and Phil Twyford, as well as the people of their electorates of the East Coast and Te Atatū. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of the Tower Union Church. And finally, if we could join together in the prayer for St Andrews, which is on this laminated sheet, which we have. And if you come from another place, please feel free to make this a prayer for the place that you come from as well, if you choose to. Renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Just before Peter, we sing the hymn. A couple of things. There are copies of Lloyd's reflection available at the back, and make sure that you get one if you wish to have one. Karen has them. She's wearing a red jacket, so it may be Karen who gives it to you. Also, Lent begins during the week, and the Ash Wednesday service is here in the church at 7 o'clock on Wednesday. So if you... Isn't that strange, an Ash Wednesday service being on a Wednesday? But it is. And just at the last minute, so glad we didn't forget this, Sumacray traditionally makes socks for people who have special occasions. And she has made some socks for Lloyd, and I have had a peek, and they're in Presbyterian blue. Sumacray has made those for you. It's a pair of socks. So, let's sing our final hymn. There's never a time to stop loving. I think that was the key theme that combined our three speakers over these last 3 weeks. So go into the world knowing that love surrounds you every moment of every day.